Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Easter Sunday is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 16, and we will read verses 1 through 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, where we read in the name of our Lord. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this marvelous day. We celebrate the resurrection, the rising of your Son, his victory over death, and ours too. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This chapter in Mark is a very, very interesting one. In most ancient manuscripts, it ends at this verse, ends at verse 8. And it's kind of a fascinating sort of thing. And people have always tried to figure out, well, why? Why is it in there? And it's quite an interesting type of thing that it would end with the fact of these women being afraid. So people are very troubled by that. Now, I'm not troubled by it. I think that this is Mark. He wrote this gospel, sent it to the churches, and then here's your opportunity to preach. He says, here's your opportunity to tell the story. We have this weird idea about ancient literature that it's like our literature. It wasn't. Ancient literature was written to be heard, was understood that it was a sense of proclamation. When Mark wrote his gospel, this is precisely what he does. And as you can see, traditionally in Mark, there's an ending that's supplied, and that is the preaching. In other words, the story now is told. Well, this is what happened on the day of resurrection and afterwards. And this is where we really come to this point of understanding something that's very important about the resurrection. The resurrection is for faith. The resurrection is for proclamation. The resurrection is to come to this place of understanding this is a living testimony. Jesus is risen from the dead. When we go to sleep at night, Jesus is risen from the dead. When we get up in the morning, Jesus is risen from the dead. The fact of the matter was when we go to work, Jesus is risen from the dead. The reality of things is that sitting here in the pew, Jesus is risen from the dead. And yesterday, when we celebrated the Easter Vigil, Jesus was risen from the dead. When we talked about his crucifixion on Friday, Jesus was risen from the dead. This is the whole point, is to understand this word, this gospel, this is the sense of our very existence. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. The women went to the tomb. This group of women, brave women, went to the tomb. The disciples were scared. They were scared. This brave group of women went to the tomb. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And the angel simply says to them, "You're looking for Jesus, right? He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen." Now, what's beautiful about this is he tells them, go tell. Go tell. You know, you go tell Peter and the rest of the disciples. And Jesus will meet you. And of course, he's talking about later. He's going to meet them in Galilee. And we know that from the end of the Gospel of St. John. But this is really what he's talking about here is to understand. It says, they went out quickly. They fled from the sepulcher. They ran away. And they were trembling with fear. This is an imperfect in Greek. It means that now they were just smitten with fear. They were smitten. They were trembling with fear. They were filled with this. And yet at the same time, they were ecstatic, is the Greek word. They were ecstatic. They were beyond themselves. They were beside themselves. And they didn't say anything to anybody. Because again, an imperfect, they were scared to death. It says they were just absolutely scared to death. And this is the point where we begin the proclamation, is to understand. But no, it was not to be afraid. Jesus, when he appears to Mary, he tells her, you know, there's no reason to be afraid. It's done. It's done. It's complete. There's no reason to be afraid anymore. There's nothing to be afraid of anymore. Everything has been overcome. Now God has interceded for you. Everything is done. And that's what we've been talking about this whole time, all the way from Thursday, Friday, all the way through. It's done. It's done. Jesus says it's done. Knowing, Jesus says in John 13:1. He says, or John writes about him, knowing all of this. He had always loved all of his people. And he loved them to the finish. He loved them to the finish. He goes to the cross, and what happens? It says very clearly in John that he understood. He said, now knowing that everything was finished, he says, in order to finish the scripture, he says, I thirst. And they gave him the sour wine. And after he takes the sour wine, he cradles his head in his chest. And he says, it's finished. It's finished. It's finished. And that's the sense of the proclamation. It's finished. It's finished. It's done. We're now living in this finished thing. It's complete. There's nothing to be added to it. There's nothing else to be done. It's now done. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand. It's done. It's done. We sit all of our lives and fret. We worry all the time. We're almost consumed with it. And sadly, if we're not, the media will make sure that we are. And if the media doesn't, then Madison Avenue will. Because as a matter of fact, for 4 easy payments of $19.99, you can pretty well overcome almost anything. But you better fear it first. Forget it. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. He's risen. He has overcome everything, including hair loss. He's overcome everything. He's overcome all of it. He's overcome all of these things. It's not 4 easy payments of $19.99. It's no payment. It's done. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. It's finished. And that's where the glory of the proclamation comes in. In one of the greatest sermons ever in all the scripture. And Gwen, if you'd put that up there, if you get a chance, wherever you are, of the Hebrews text. And this is what I want you to understand. One of the greatest sermons ever, one of the longest sermons. If I ever preached a sermon like this, you'd all be finding another church. You know, this thing goes on for chapters. But Hebrews is really just a sermon. That's all. It's just a sermon. And he says at verse 39 of chapter 11, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now that's how the King James renders this, but that word is the same one Jesus said on the cross. It's the same one that he said in John 13, 1. It's the same one that he said all the way through fulfilling the scriptures. It's the same word. What it says is that they without us should not be finished. And then it goes on to say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Finished. The beginner and the finisher of our faith. Why? So that everyone from the Old Testament that was spoken of in being in faith, that now through this man, they would come to this finish. Now this would be finished, that now it would be complete. You see, we do this silly thing. We look back at the Old Testament people and say, "Wow, I wish I could be like that." Forget that. They were waiting to see us. They were waiting to see us. They were waiting to see Jesus. They could not be finished without us. When Jesus finished this work, they were finished. And now you understand, on the day of ascension, he took them captive because he cleansed the heavenly sanctuary and he opened it so that we could all freely go before him, that we could all understand that on the day that we take our last breath here, it's not the end of life, it's the beginning. It's the fullness. It's the realization of coming to this place, of recognizing it's finished. He's risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. And this is the promise. This is why we celebrate this day. And we celebrate this day every day. We celebrate this day every moment. We celebrate this day continually. When we go to bed at night, we can sleep. And if you're not sleeping, then think about the resurrection, because he's risen from the dead for you. Sleep. Because he holds you very preciously in his hand. And he has promised, no matter what, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will constantly be engaged with you. He will watch over you. He will keep his vigil. We celebrate Holy Saturday. That's Easter vigil. That's a day that's set aside for keeping a vigil. You know, we keep a watch. Jesus keeps vigil over us every day, every moment, watches over us, keeps us constantly in his care, never forgets us, never neglects us, always is with us. That's the power of the resurrection. Paul says he lives in the power of the resurrection. He understands it, that he's alive. You're alive. We're alive. We're alive. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There is no thing on this earth and not even in the heavens that can separate us from the love of God. And this is the way we are to live. Because that's really the only way we can live. Otherwise, we're just kind of like walking dead. We live in fear of everything. Instead of understanding, no more fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Does God love you perfectly? Oh, yes. And if you don't believe it, look at that cross. Understand very clearly, the cross is empty. The grave is empty. The power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, living in us. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly with us, and we are filled with it, so that no more are we like the women leaving the tomb, filled with fear. Now we're filled with that delicious, marvelous word, grace. We are filled with grace. And you remember John's gospel, how it opens. Jesus Christ brought this wonderful message. And what was that message? Full of grace and truth. He dwelt with us in the flesh. Full of grace and truth. So that we would understand and we would live filled with grace and truth. And this is really what Hebrews is talking about. This word in Greek that says looking to means, it's a very odd word. It's not used very often. And it really means in the sense of putting away everything else. It means to have like a laser focus. It means to have a fixed gaze. It means to be set and understand that's the one thing that we are to look at. Every other thing is distracting. But here, to understand very clearly that we're looking at Jesus. And who is he? He's the beginner and he is the finisher of our faith. For what purpose? For rest. For rest. For peace. For joy. For love unbounded. That day in and day out, that we recognize he's risen. He's risen from the dead. But like Paul says in Ephesians, he raised us together with him. He raised us up together with him. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're seated together with him in the heavenly places. And we sit here and we think, no, we're sitting in a church in Lorient, Michigan. The scripture says we're seated together with him in the heavenly places. And you say, well, how can people be two places at one time? And I say to you, well, study some quantum physics because it's easy. The reality is that the reality is that Jesus is risen from the dead and he has raised us to be seated together with him. And we occupy that marvelous place in the heavenlies together with him. Even now, seated here, that we are in this place. Why? Because we are raised from the dead. Death has no more power over us. Death only means the end of our physical body, but it means nothing for us. We live. Because he lives, we live. And this is the reality of the beauty of Mark's gospel. Mark comes down to the end at verse 8, basically, and says, now it's time to preach it. Now it's time to say it. Now it's time to tell it. Make sure that this congregation that gets this letter understands very clearly. You tell them about the resurrection. You tell them. There's no reason to be afraid anymore. There is no reason for fear. You grab hold of Jesus. You hold on to Jesus because Jesus has a hold of you and he's never going to let you go. He keeps you forever. And his whole purpose is to show you the depth of his grace and his love, for his mercy endures forever. And now you understand, starting on Maundy Thursday, we read Psalm 116. On Good Friday, it seems kind of odd that you would do that thing. You read Psalm 117. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says, then Psalm 118 today. And you recognize all those words because we use them all the time in the communion liturgy. And you recognize right away, well, what is this? You remember when Jesus was to be betrayed, and after he had finished the supper, he crossed the brook But before he did so, he sang a hymn. You know what he sang? Those Psalms. That's the great Hallel. Those words came out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus sang those words. Jesus is the one who said, I will take the cup of salvation. Jesus is the one who said, you would not leave me in death. Jesus sang all those words. He sang every last one of them. And he sang them with all of his disciples. And what else did he sing? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's not a trivial little song. What he's saying is, when you raise me from the dead, this is the day that you have made. You made it. And we're going to rejoice. He says, we're going to rejoice. Why? Because like Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You're looking for that joy. After the service, go home and look in the mirror, because you're his joy. The joy was your salvation and my salvation. He went to that cross not out of obligation, but because he loved us so desperately, loved us so greatly, that he desired to save us, to save us. And every day, remember, remember, you're the joy. You're the joy he went there for. You are it. You're the joy. For the joy of saving you, for the joy of saving me, for the joy of saving the world, he went to the cross, and we are marked forever by that cross. That cross indicates that we are his own. The blood of that cross flows for us freely, and it covers us, and it leaves us with no sin. None. Clean, pure, holy, and alive forever. And now he sat down at the right hand of God. He's cleansed the heavenly sanctuary. We don't get there yet in the church year, but in the ascension, that's what we talk about. He cleansed the heavenly sanctuary, and he made us a place so that we would abide with him forever, that we would live with him forever in that wonderful, glorious, incredible hope. So that now, understanding very clearly, it says to consider, consider in verse 3. And that also is a wonderful Greek word. It means now to complete your reflection upon, to finish reflecting upon him, to look upon him and realize what he has done. This one who endured this violent contradiction, which is what the Greek word means. It means to violently speak against someone. He says, of sinners against himself. He says, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. And that's the power of the resurrection, that you don't become weary and faint in your minds. Because if we spend our time dwelling on what we think about and on our circumstance, we become weary and faint. And what we need to be reminded of is he's alive. He's living. And you are alive with him. And it cannot be taken from you. You are alive in Christ Jesus. His grace, his goodness, the power of his resurrection is for you. And it's for me. And it is for the world. And it is forever. Forever. So that we have peace. In this world, there is no peace. And Jesus told us that. We're not going to find peace in this world. But he tells us very clearly that he is our peace. And he gives us a peace that passes all human understanding. That keeps our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. And that's where we abide today. You understand? Jesus sees you. He knows you. People say, well, why was Jesus on the cross for that time, and what was he doing? And I like to think all the time, he was going through the list of every human being that ever existed. Every human being that ever would exist. He knew them all. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was hanging on the cross, and he could see the face of every one of us. He knew everyone that would ever live. Because the only reason we came into being is, as John's gospel says, all things that are created came into being through him. He knew us. He knew us. And as he was on the cross, it was the joy. It was the joy that held him there. It was the joy. It was knowing full well that this was our salvation. This was our peace. This was our hope. And he was fulfilling the promise. God had put all things in his hands. And he stretched them out and he died. So that we would receive this promise. You got to love that. You know, when you think about this kind of stuff, like, and I don't know if you ever saw the film Saving Private Ryan, but at the end of it, you know, when the guy is there and all of a sudden he's saying, you know, he told him, make it worth it, make it worth it, make the sacrifice worth it. And he sits there at this grave in Normandy, you know, and he's trying to tell this guy, this is my family, these are the people, I've been a good guy, I've done all these things, I made it worth it, I made it worth it, I made it worth it. How much greater is it to think that the Son of the living God rose from his grave and now tells us, make it worth it. You know, live your life. Live your life in freedom. Live your life in peace. Live your life in joy. Make it worth it. Make it worth it because you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth the sacrifice. I paid it for you. Don't sit around fretting about it. Why? We talk about that all the time with our great people that died fighting wars for our freedom. You think they wanted us to sit around and meditate on what they did? No, they expected us to enjoy it. They expected us to enjoy our freedom. You know, that's why we have picnics for them. You know, on the 4th of July and Memorial Day and all those sort of things, we have these picnics. Why? Because we're free. Because we've been made free. And it's worth it. We make it worth it. Jesus says, make it worth it. Live, live, live. Live in peace. Live in joy. Live, live. Don't live your life in fear. Just live. Live. And find rest. Because your God holds you so preciously in his hand. The same God that offered his Son on the cross. Will he now turn his back on us? Not a chance. There isn't a chance. Having loved his own into the world, he loved them unto the finish. He loved them to the finish. He will love us to the finish forever and ever and ever. And this is just the beginning. I've told you that story before. My dad was dying. His pastor came to him to give him communion. My dad could barely talk because he had emphysema, you know, and his lungs were being destroyed. So he was at the end of his emphysema. He could barely get words out, but he pulled the pastor down to him, you know. And he looked at him and he said, Pastor, this is just practice. Because eternity was in my dad's heart. He knew and understood. When you give me this communion at the end here, this is just practice. I'm getting ready for the big time. This is going to be the big time. A few days later, he went to the big time. Jesus gave us permission to live freely, to live in peace, to live in hope, to live in joy. So you're free. And you're free to be a little less church people. Because church people all sit around like, you know, I don't know, I don't know about this stuff. You know, I don't know if that's okay. Is that okay in church? Is it okay? Is it okay to have joy in church? You know, is that okay? Are we allowed to do that? You know, I've always told you that story about the little kid who was in church, you know, and he's up there popping up and down, you know, having a good time, you know, and he's waving at the people behind him and stuff, you know, and doing all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, his dad takes him out of the church. You know, they've been trying to quiet him down and do all this kind of stuff. And they can hear this kid getting a spanking out in the narthex, you know. And the lady who wrote about it, she turned around and said, why is it that of all the places that we should have the most joy, we try to suppress it all the time? That's the one thing. You know, people think it should be quiet in the church. Read St. Chrysostom. He had people crawling all over the place, all the time, everywhere, and he encouraged every bit of it. He wanted people to live in the church. We should live in the church. We should be happy in the church. We should enjoy it. It shouldn't be that hour of misery that we go through on Sunday morning when we think that, you know, we turn around and say to people this marvelous phrase, I have to go to church. It's kind of like, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry to put you through that. My gosh, this is supposed to be the most joyous thing. It is supposed to be this marvelous eruption into the fabric of our existence where God comes with just joy and gladness. And God gives us his peace, and God fills us with joy. So often we kind of look like we got some sort of boil that needs to be lanced or something. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I gotta go through this church thing. Instead of understanding, no. This is a place of celebration. This is a place of joy. It began with Easter. And it's never going to end. It just never ends. So have a picnic today. You know, how many times do we youpers get to have weather like this on Easter? You know? Yeah. You know, you can actually go out and have a picnic today. You can actually enjoy it. You know, enjoy today. But don't stop with today. Enjoy tomorrow too. Because he's risen. He's risen. And we have his peace. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, how merciful you really are. To think of that empty tomb and realize your son is not there. He's risen. And to recognize, Father, that in that moment, you took us all with him. Just as he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He took us all with him, Father. He took us all with him. That we would live. And that we would have life in abundance. Grant us to so live this day, Father. And so live every day. That truly your peace that passes all understanding would dwell within our hearts. and your joy that is immeasurable would fill us forever. That we would understand the power of the resurrection and simply dwell in it, accept it as our own, and bless you for it. And so it is, Father, that we approach you with thankful hearts this day, acknowledging the greatness of your gift. And we speak those wonderful words, Father, of life. He is risen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I still can't